Welcome back to our spring semester for Divine Design Discipleship. Today we're going to talk about conflicting expectations. Remember that expectations are inner convictions, beliefs, or mindsets that we hold. And some of those we're aware of, and some of them we're not. And that's going to be evident in the Bible story we look at today. And what we've found, especially in looking at the scripture, and what we want to focus on is that sometimes the expectations that we hold can be in conflict with one another. Unfortunately, as much as we are seeking to have biblical expectations that are consistent with what God says in His Word and what He says about His character, we do often unaware hold convictions and expectations and beliefs inside that don't line up with God's Word. And that's what we are seeking to do. One of the goals of this study is identify our true convictions, the ones that are hanging out in there that we may not be aware of, and to bring them into alignment with what God says. And we'll see today that that's a process. And it's a process that I think we'll find is going to be really worth our efforts. So, we know that especially stress and pressure can cause sometimes those things that are hiding underneath the surface to bubble up and be exposed. And I know I've found that in this season of pandemic and a lot of isolation and a lot of uncertainty and a lot of, difficult circumstances is that some of the things that I say I believe don't really match some of my behaviors, some of my thoughts, and even some of the things I blurt out when I'm under a lot of pressure. And we're going to see that, listen and look for that as I read our scripture for us in Luke chapter 9. These are two back-to-back accounts in the life of Christ and His disciples. And we'll start in verse 20, and we're using the New Living Translation. So Jesus asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter replied, "You are the Messiah sent from God." Jesus warned His disciples not to tell anyone who He was. "The Son of Man must suffer many terrible things," He said. "You will be rejected by the elders, the leading priest, and the teachers of the religious law. He will be killed, but on the third day He will be raised from the dead." Then He said to the crowd, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross daily and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but you are yourself lost or destroyed? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when He returns in His glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some standing here right now will not die before they see the kingdom of God." Then about 8 days later, Jesus took Peter, John, and James up on a mountain to pray. And as He was praying, the appearance of His face was transformed and His clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared and began talking with Jesus. They were glorious to see. And they were speaking about His exodus from this world, which was about to be fulfilled in Jerusalem. Peter and the others had fallen asleep. When they woke up, they saw Jesus' glory and the two men standing with Him. As Moses and Elijah were starting to leave, Peter, not even knowing what he was saying, blurted out, "Master, it's wonderful for us to be here. Let's make three shelters as memorials, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." But even as he was saying this, a cloud overshadowed them and terror gripped them as the cloud covered them. Then a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to Him." When the voice finished, Jesus was there alone. They didn't tell anyone at that time what they had seen. So, first of all, I want to make a disclaimer. There is so very much rich truth in this passage that we could focus on today. And I would encourage you to do that in the days to come. But we are really not going to have the time to do that today. So I really want to focus on this thesis of conflict with our expectations and with what God tells us to expect. And you see that this account is actually recorded also in Matthew 16. So let's take a look at what Matthew says about Peter's reaction to what Jesus has just told them in the first part of this passage. In Matthew 16:22, the New Living, it says, Peter took Jesus aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. "Heaven forbid, Lord," he said, "this will never happen to you." So we see that Peter was not okay with Jesus' expectation he was setting forth, that not only was he going to have to suffer and die and undergo persecution, but that was also going to happen to anyone who would follow him. And so he blurted out. He reprimanded the Lord. And not only, I think, did he therefore have relational conflict between himself and Jesus, but he also had inner conflict, because we know this is a man who had left everything to follow Jesus. We know from Scripture this is a man who loved Jesus deeply. We know that he had a heart for others and for others to know the Lord. And so that is difficult, and it happens to all of us, that we find ourselves in conflict with something that we know to be what God has expressly said in his word. And so we see in the very next verse in Matthew, in the Matthew account, 16:23 of Matthew, Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." And so that was done in love. He loved Peter enough to tell him, "Hey, buddy, you're off here. You know, I know this doesn't sound great to you. I know you don't want to suffer, but you don't understand the whole picture and the whole plan." And so he was letting him know that his thinking was not godly. It wasn't a godly expectation. And in fact, it was actually lining up with what the enemy would have him to expect and believe. So we don't want to do that. We want to allow the Spirit of God and the Word of God to correct us when we have this conflict going on. And, you know, we see in this account that nothing happens for about a week. So there was tension on the line. There was that sense of not being right in relationship. And so remember that one of the foundations for biblical expectations is that as we have the goal of getting ourselves in sync with what God says in his word, that we need to remember that he's always going to handle this and wants to approach it from a relational way. He's a relational being and we are too. And so that's why Jesus confronted Peter, is because they were in a relationship and he wanted them to be right with one another. And then he also was concerned about Peter's internal well-being. He knew that Peter was in conflict on the inside, that he was double-minded and therefore unstable in this situation, in the sense of, you know, not being standing with 2 feet on solid ground. And so he's always going to use that relational approach, and he's always going to be focused on our internal well-being and focusing on, pardon me, getting our heads and our hearts to the place where we can be in agreement with him. You know, so I'm sure Peter had a lot of questions. I'm sure the other disciples did too. It's just Peter was the extrovert that expressed it out loud. The others may have just been pondering on the inside. So, you know, questions do come up in our journey with the Lord because we don't get all the information. You know, we don't see the end from the beginning like God has that perspective. And so questions like, why does it have to be this way? Isn't there an easier path that we could take? Well, what about what I want? Doesn't he see I'm not okay with this? Well, what about my future? I just don't know what's going to happen if that's supposed to be the truth. And I just don't understand, why God's allowing this. Things like that. You want to listen for those internal questions, because I think they will be a great clue as to what maybe some of those hidden expectations are that are putting static on the line between us and the Lord. So let's take just about 30 seconds to do an inward reflection here and an internal assessment with a little short listening prayer. So I'm just going to pray quickly, and there's a space on page 2 of your handout if you have the outline or the worksheet, and you can record your answer there or maybe in your journal. So Lord, we just pause for a moment and we ask you to show us any issue or expectation that we're holding on to that has allowed questions, conflict, or tension to come between us and you, Lord. Well, that wasn't quite 30 seconds, but I hope you'll take time to ask yourself and give yourself time and space to actually get in touch with some of those things that may be rising up on the inside. And I've got really exciting and effective new tool to introduce to you at the end of the lesson that'll help you to do that. So let's go ahead then and look at this first part of the passage, the part when Jesus is talking about the cross. And, you know, it's pretty obvious that Peter did not expect a cross and suffering to be involved in this call to follow Jesus. And what we also see is that it was pretty obvious that Jesus was willing to submit to God's plan to suffer and to die and to go to the cross. Jesus says, John tells us, he records it in John chapter 5, John chapter 8, and again in John chapter 12. And let's look at how he tells us that Jesus does nothing on his own initiative. He took all of his marching orders straight from the Father. And so John 5:30 in the New Living says this, Jesus speaking, I can do nothing on my own. I judge as God tells me. Therefore, my judgment is just, because I carry out the will of the one who sent me, not my own will. And of course, we see him doing what all of us, if we're honest, will admit that we have going on inside of us. Jesus tells the Father in prayer right before the cross, Father, is there any other way? Please let this cup pass from me. I am in such conflict that I am sweating drops of blood. That's where Jesus was right before he was facing crucifixion. So he had emptied himself of his deity, and he was operating as a human being. He was modeling for us what it would be like to live out this call to follow him, to live out this call to follow the will of the Father, even when we can't fully grasp why it has to be the way he says it has to be and what he says to expect. But you see, he was surrendered. Nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. So that is what we want to emulate, is a surrendered mindset. It will serve us so well. It's just something we want to get really well practiced at. And I want to say up front that know this, that in our human strength, in our human nature, we can never fully surrender to the Lord. Only by the help of his Spirit can we have that heart and mind attitude. And it tells us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That's a chapter that gives us a pretty vivid picture of what the Holy Spirit does for us as believers. So I'm just going to share a couple of verses from that chapter. 1 Corinthians 2, 12 and 14 from the New Living tells us that we have received God's Spirit, not the world's Spirit, so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. But people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it, for only those who are spiritual can understand. So I think what that passage is saying in terms of our expectations and having a surrendered heart toward the Lord's will is that, you know, our human minds can't grasp the enormity of God's will. All the reasons why is beyond our comprehension. But the Spirit helps us to get there and creates in us that willingness to yield to the Lord that we need so much. And know this, when we invite the Spirit to come, we are saying, you know, Holy Spirit, come into this situation. And I hear people pray that a lot. And of course, we know He's already here. But really what that prayer means is, Holy Spirit, I'm asking you to come as Lord. I'm asking you to come in and take control. I'm yielding my control to you. And that's a good thing, because when we surrender, that's when we have the peace of God that comes. We can relax and know that someone who's got the understanding and the power is the one that's now in charge. I remember learning about surrender when my firstborn was a little bitty boy. He was maybe 3 years old. And I remember having guests in the house, and he had misbehaved so badly, and I had corrected him, and to no avail, and it was embarrassing, and I was at my wit's end. And so I just went into our powder room and shut the door and hit the floor and prayed, oh, dear God, I do not know what it takes to parent this little boy. I do not have what it takes, Lord. I surrender him to you. Please, please come and help me to know. Give me the wisdom I need. Give me the love I need. Give me the patience I need. Oh, Lord, will you just be his parent through me? And I just cried, and as I finished my prayer and as I truly just realized my helplessness before the Lord, I had such a peace. I thought, oh my goodness, that feels so great. And what I did not realize about that was that I would be surrendering again and again and again in each new situation. I've gotten pretty practiced over the years, that, especially when I was raising him in those early years. And even as a young adult and adult son, I've had to re-surrender with each new opportunity. So it is like waving the white flag and inviting God of angel armies to come in and take over. And it's a wonderful, wonderful way to live. And I would encourage you to do that. And that as we allow him to change our thinking, then what we're actually doing is repenting. We're taking our human view of a situation and we're exchanging it for his higher view. Remember, I've said many times before that the word repent has two syllables, re meaning do over, pent meaning the word or the phrase used in penthouse. So do it over from a higher place, from the highest place, which is from the view of that God has. And Acts 3:19 tells us about that. It says, change your inner self, your old way of thinking. And when we do that, our sins are wiped away and times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord, as I described from my little mini testimony I just gave you. And so we are transformed, Romans tells us, by the renewing of our mind. And that, just one of the best strategies out there, is just to go straight to the place of surrender. And I know sometimes I will, by just sheer faith, not feelings, but I'll just say, Lord, I'm not feeling very yielded right now. I'm not feeling completely submitted right now, but I know that's what I need to do. So I'm going to ask you, Jesus, to come and help me. You were good at surrendering, Lord. Will you help me surrender this situation to you? And what I've found is that as I do that by faith, my thinking and particularly my feelings will catch up. And then the overflow of that as I do move out of the way and let the Lord come in, is that the byproduct of that is that my behavior will also begin to fall in line too. So it kind of comes slowly. It's a process. But just know that even though you may not be feeling it, give it a try because God will honor your prayer. And then let's talk about the crown. This was a real gift from Jesus to Peter and the other disciples. Jesus had promised that some of them, right after he had said, we're going to suffer. And that's what's involved in this call. He had also said, some of you will see the kingdom of God. He said that in verse 27 of Luke 9. And scholars believe that he was just foretelling of this Mount of Transfiguration prayer retreat that he invites Peter and James and John to. And what he was doing was helping them get an eternal mindset. He was helping them see the long view. He was helping them to see it from God's perspective, like we said just a moment ago. You know, God isn't bound by time. And so many of the things that we think are so incredibly important, so crucial to our lives, and our circumstances and our well-being, most of those, many of those will pass away. You know, the things that last for all eternity are the Word of God and the souls of men, and of course God. And of course, 1 Corinthians tells us that faith, hope, and love remain. So very, very little of what our circumstances are will transcend time. So God wants us to realize that and helps us hold this conflict and this tension between these two opposing things, hold them both and learn to be okay with that tension between them. So what he did was he let Peter see the glory that was coming. Hebrews 2:9 from the Expanded Bible tells us that because Jesus suffered and died, he is wearing a crown of glory and honor. Jesus fulfills human destiny to be crowned with glory and honor. So Peter and the others got a glimpse of the glorified Jesus, the way he would be after the resurrection and for all of eternity thereafter. And not only that, I mean, to me, the even more compelling thing that he showed them is, you too, Peter, you too, John, you too, James, you too, believer today who's reading this passage, you too will share my glory. You'll be glorified too. Look at Moses and Elijah. Even though they were great men of faith, they were recognizable. They had retained their identity. And they had the glory, the same glory that Jesus had. And so that kind of can keep you going when times get tough because you know that that's what's coming. I love this familiar passage that encourages us in this idea, 2 Corinthians 4:16-17, and because it is so familiar, I'm using a translation that I really like a lot. It's J.B. Phillips, so that's that J.B.P. that you see on page 3 for 2 Corinthians 4:16-17. It says, we wish you could see how all this is working out for your benefit, and how the more grace God gives, the more thanksgiving will redound to his glory. This is the reason why we never collapse. The outward man does indeed suffer wear and tear, but every day the inward man receives fresh strength. These little troubles, which are really so transitory, are winning for us a permanent, glorious, and solid reward out of all proportion to our pain. For we are looking all the time, not at the visible things, but at the invisible. The visible things are transitory. It is the invisible things that are really permanent. So, wouldn't that be great if we could reach the point where we are all the time looking at the things that are invisible, that we would always be aware of the greater reality of eternity? Now, I want to say something here that I'm not saying. I don't believe Jesus is saying have an eternal mindset, which basically means this life is going to be pretty painful. It's going to stink really bad, but if you'll endure this stinky, horrible life, then things will be better on the other side when you get to heaven. I mean, I do think things are going to be way better when we get to heaven, But I also believe that the Word of God teaches us that we can experience living life above our circumstances, and we can experience abundant life, and we can experience joy, and we can experience victory here and now in this time and space. And that's what Jesus modeled for us, and that's what he calls us to, and that's what he promises. Psalm 23 says, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So it's both now and forever in eternity. Another passage that I cling to in very difficult times of suffering is Psalm 27:13 that says, "I would have despaired unless I had believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." So I believe that God is good. He works all things for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28, and that verse 29 tells us that he uses that to mold us into the image of his son. So we can expect not only that everything will be okay in the end when we get to heaven, but that God will be here for us as we walk through these difficult times that we're in. And I'll close this little section with the thought about Peter's blurting. Peter, he blurted about the suffering, and then when he gets to the part about being up on the mountaintop, he blurted again. And I think what that shows us is that Peter wasn't able to fully take in what this meant. Again, I think it came as a surprise to him. It was not what Peter was expecting. And so when we're in unfamiliar, and unfamiliar is stressful for most people. So when we're in unfamiliar and stressful places, and when something new is revealed to us, like Peter just experienced, we're just, you know, we're not able to just completely absorb the truth of it. Absorbing and understanding the truth takes time, doesn't it? It's a process. And so Peter, because he's that big old extrovert, he just blurts out something that he thinks sounds good. And that, to me, is a real good teaching point for me to remember for myself, is that I don't want to be satisfied with just saying something that I think sounds good. In other words, I don't want to find a Bible verse that applies to my situation and then just say, "Oh, I'm okay because I have this new verse. You know, God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect, so I'm fine." You know, we want to really take the time and space that we need until we process whatever the Lord is teaching us all the way from our head, deep down into our inmost being and into our hearts. And so so sometimes we blurt things in agreement that we really aren't in sync with either. So, you know, Peter, it sounds like, did not want this happy moment to be over. And so, "Lord, you know, these people are leaving. Stop this, stop this. I don't want to go down the mountain and start the path to Jerusalem to suffer." So he just, you know, told on himself a lot, didn't he? And so we want to learn to read those signals in ourselves in whatever shape and form they take in us. And so what we want to do is calibrate our thoughts. I went to pharmacy school in college, and we calibrated a lot of things. We would go to the lab, spent many an afternoon in the lab, and we would have beakers and microscopes and scales that we had to correct so that they would give us an accurate reading on what was going on in our experiments. And the word calibrate, Merriam-Webster tells us, means to standardize something by determining the deviation from a standard so as to ascertain the proper correction factors. So, kind of like Jesus corrected Peter, we want to be in the place where we allow the Spirit of God, to use the Word of God to correct us. And sometimes we can help one another that way and say, hey, are you sure you're seeing that correctly? And that's why we have small groups. And, you know, we fellowship one with the other to process the Word of God. We want to hold our thoughts and our expectations and our deep convictions that bubble up. We want to hold those up against our standard, which is the Scripture. We want to make sure that our expectations and beliefs are lining up with the whole counsel of Scripture. And it's really helpful to ask the Lord to help us identify, help us to just kind of stop in our tracks when we're either blurting out loud or we're feeling that churning on the inside when we're in conflict with something that we feel like the Lord is saying in His Word. And so I have just four practical thoughts about how to calibrate. And I mean, they're pretty straightforward here, but the first one is to search the Scriptures for promises, principles, and expectations that apply to our particular circumstances where we're needing some help. And I found this verse this week as I was preparing that I'm not sure I've ever read before, but it's God speaking to us and telling us that He will help us in this process of understanding and finding, you know, correct truth from His Word. Isaiah 45:19, New Living, says, God speaking, I publicly proclaim bold promises. I do not whisper obscurities in some dark corner. I would not only have told the people of Israel to seek me. I would not have told the people of Israel to seek me if I could not be found. I, the Lord, speak only what is true and declare only what is right. So He's our source, and He's promised that if we will seek Him, we'll find Him. Isn't that encouraging? So let's ask Him to guide us into the truth. Let's ask Him for promises for our situation and trust that He's going to do that in good time. And then the second thing is to make it a deal breaker that we are not going to discard. It's a non-negotiable for us to just say, you know what? That is uncomfortable for me. I don't like that. I don't want to believe that. I'm not going to, that doesn't apply to me. I can't go there. We want to wrestle with hard truth as well as the comforting truth. And we want to just be able to do that thing of just focusing on what God says, number three, until faith comes, where we can really, really take it all the way in. And He tells us that in Romans 14:5, and this is the Amplified. It says, let everyone be fully convinced, assured, and satisfied in his own mind. So again, do not settle for just intellectual or verbal assent to one of God's expectations or a biblical truth, but work at it until we get it all the way there. And that gives you permission to, you know, not be okay until you are okay. And then to commit to holding those truths in tension that seem contradictory or contrary to one another, and trust that the Lord's going to help us get to that place as we abide in His Word. John 8:31-32 is a passage that everybody knows the answer to John 8:32. That we shall know the truth, and everybody can say the truth will set you free. But there's a process involved in that. And verse 31 tells us what that is. It says, Jesus said to them, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And then you will know the truth and it will set you free. So if you abide in my word, if you stick with it, remain with it, stay at it, go through the process of taking it in deeply over time, then you'll know it deeply and it'll set you free. Just knowing it in your head. Every once in a while you get an instantaneous freedom, and I hope you'll get a bunch of those, but more often I've found that it's going to take some abiding. And I have a little chart for you on page 4 that summarizes the 4 foundational mindsets. I've mentioned each one of these, but just to kind of recap, these will also help you to just kind of check off, okay, let me ask myself where I am with processing a truth. Am I approaching it relationally? Do I have a relational mindset? Do I have a wedge between me and the Lord? And let me get that straight, because He's my only hope for getting settled here. And I don't want to be at odds with the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit. So a relational mindset, an internal mindset. Lord, what are you seeking to do on my insides through this outward circumstance? He's always looking at the heart. It tells us in 2 Samuel 16:7. He's way more concerned about our heart condition than our outward circumstances, although He cares deeply about your circumstances too. And then that surrender that we saw in the life of Christ, having a surrendered mindset and an eternal mindset, one that takes a long view of circumstances. So those 4 foundations will help you as you're processing. I want to give you a little testimony and this new tool and technique I'm really excited about. I found myself, as I blurted so much during the isolation of quarantine, found myself talking to God in prayer and processing with Him about my blurting, because I'm an extrovert and was doing a fair amount of it during the pressure and the heat of just so much sameness and so much, you know, just bad news in the world and, you know, and just personal circumstances that were hard and difficult and that weren't changing over time and taking so long. And the Lord drew my attention to this passage, Luke 9, through my investigating the idea of blurting. And so I was so thankful that He showed it to me and showed me, you know, Kathy, I know some of the things. The gist of what I came to understand from it is that He was saying to me through this passage, I know this is hard and I know you don't completely understand it, but, you know, I want you to surrender and trust me with the outcome. And so I was, as I was on the computer and thinking, oh, this will be something everybody will love to hear about, is this blurting thing. I found a book that talked about a blurting exercise. It's actually a book written for creative people, like writers and artists who have writer's block or painter's block. And it's a book called The Artist Way by Julia Cameron. And she is a woman of faith. And she uses some of the same approaches that we use in discipleship. So I've credited her on this handout called Tools and Techniques Renewing Your Mind. And I've just borrowed her concept and just adapted it for expectations. And so what I started doing was identifying, you know, the very first thing I need to know is, where am I out of agreement? Where am I out of alignment? Where am I not synced up with what God's expectation is, what His truth is? Where am I having objections? And I'll tell you, it's from one of our passages that's so familiar, Romans 12, 1 and 2, is that God's will, it says at the very end of that passage, is good, acceptable, and perfect. Well, you know, I do believe that. Here's my tension. I believe that. There's a fairly large chunk of me that believes that. But what I was living with and living in, you know, just pretty much constantly, didn't seem to match up with that. My circumstances seem very inconsistent with that. There's hundreds of thousands of people dying, our nation being ripped apart, my daughter being displaced from her city that she loves and losing her main source of income. My mother spiraling deeper and deeper into dementia and becoming somebody that I barely know. Those were very painful circumstances. And, you know, you know, I was having a hard time seeing that as good, acceptable, and perfect. So I found this exercise, and what you do is you divide your paper into three columns, and I've done that for you on page 2 of that tool and technique handout. But what you do is you just write out your biblical truth that you're having trouble with. So every morning for a week, I wrote out God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect on my beliefs section on the left. And, you know, I found an interesting part of my research to be the brain science that explains why writing and journaling is so important for us to process deeply. It tells us that taking the pen to the paper and taking a thought from your head somewhere in your brain and then using your brain to formulate the words necessary to write it out, it moves that thought to the frontal cortex, which is the most sophisticated part of your brain. And on one side of your brain, what it helps you to do is to understand it more deeply. And then as you continue to write, it moves it from one side of the brain to the other hemisphere of the brain in the frontal cortex. And it helps you to apply it to your situation. So I'm glad to share that resource with anybody who'd like to hear it. But I found that over the years to be true, that I can grasp something more deeply if I'll write it down. So as I was writing it down, God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect, I was pondering it more deeply. But the other thing that happened is, guess what? My brain was blurting. And all those objections started rising to the surface. And so the column in the middle, the second column, we've labeled blurts. And so when I would be writing, God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect, then I would have, well, what about my mom? To bubble up. God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. Well, when's Mira Lee going to find that job she needs? God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. What about the pandemic, God? Why don't you fix this? You know, so those are just a few of the blurts that rose to the surface when I was processing this truth. And I know what happened for me as I went to the third column, the Be Renewed column. And this is the column that's going to require a little bit more work. And that is this. We want to search the scriptures to find a faith statement that corrects or converts our blurt to a biblical truth. So when we were talking about my mom, you know, I used my blurting to dialogue with the Lord in prayer. And he reminded me of a scripture, Psalm 103. And at the end of that psalm, it says something like this. This is my paraphrase of that. It says, I, the Lord, sit on my throne, and I am sovereign, and I command my angels to do my work. And I'm not sure exactly why that was exactly the word I needed to hear and be reminded of. But as I thought about, God is sovereign over my mother's situation. Her days are numbered. He sees her. And one day he'll come and send his angels for her. And she'll be like Moses and Elijah. She'll get to experience his glory. And that really helped me to settle down to know that he was in charge, he was in control, and that he had a plan for her that was good, acceptable, and perfect. And so that did renew my mind, and it really has quieted me down about that situation. So if you need help with the Be Renewed part, reach out to your leader, reach out to me, use your concordance. You can Google verses in your browser, you know, just type in verse. And then, you know, whatever your issue might be. And usually you can find some things that'll help you. So I would just encourage you, please try this for this whole week. If you miss a day, just keep going. But I wanted to help you with step number one. We end our lesson each week with the one thing. What's the one thing that God really has pinpointed for you to apply this week. We write that down in just a moment after I pray. That can be a starting point for your faith statement that you work on. You can go back to past journaling. You can just take your straight up circumstances that you're struggling with. I know where I'm struggling. Start there. Or how about this? This is a summary of, to me, a faith statement about our lesson from Luke 9 today. I will follow Jesus to hard places, or I am willing to follow Jesus to hard places. That could be your faith statement that you're seeking to integrate deeply. So I hope that's helpful for you. I hope you'll give it a try, because I believe that if you will abide in that truth, that it will set you free. You'll know it deeply, and it will set you free as you undergo this process. So let me pray for us as we seek to align our expectations with God's expectations. Father, thank you so much for this very helpful account in Scripture. We thank you for showing us that you struggled yourself, Jesus. You struggled with God's will and expectation for you. Peter struggled, and he did it out loud. And Lord, we thank you that we now have the freedom, and we can be vulnerable and honest about where our struggles are. Father, help us to be self-aware enough. Holy Spirit, come and aid us in being self-aware of these conflicting thoughts. Help us not to be afraid to say them. Help us to commit them to paper, Father. And I do pray, Holy Spirit, that you would lead us to the truth, that you would take the messages that we may have believed from whatever source that are not lining up with what you say, and that you would lead us in the true truth of your Scripture and your character, God, because we do know you love us, and that you're good, and that your will is good and acceptable and perfect. So I just ask your blessing on these listeners today and on their processing. And thank you so much, Lord, for loving us. And we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.